in verse 1. Now, as we come into this chapter, basically the doctrine of this chapter is dealing with the fact that God is mightier than all, and He controls the forces of nature. And this is something we fail to realize sometimes. God speaks in dreams, He speaks in words, He speaks in the stars, but He also speaks in storms. How many believe that?
Amen.
And He spoke to us on the Gulf Coast last year, and some of us listened, some of us didn't. He'll probably speak to us again. I'm praying that He doesn't speak this year, but He may. He says here in verse 1, He said, Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of the glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. And let me just go ahead and pray now. We're going to cover the entire chapter here. Father, thank You this evening for the time that You've given us together. Thank You for the love and mercy that You've shown to us this week and the protection. And Lord, as we see in this one psalm here, Your mighty protection. God, we thank You for the privilege that we can have to come together and pray in the midweek service and to worship Thee and sing the songs of Zion, look into Thy Word, fellowship with the saints of God. And Father, we ask this evening Your blessings and anointing upon the reading of Thy Word. God, as we look at these psalms, we consider them, Lord, we pray that they draw us nigh unto Thee and cause us to be faithful in Thy service, which in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Coming back to verse 1 again. This is celebrating the strength and power and glory of God as we come into this psalm. And again, as we look down through these passages, we see in this psalm God's voice. As a matter of fact, as we look down through these verses, we find the expression, the voice of the Lord, that occurs 7 times. We find the Lord mentioned, the word Lord mentioned about 18 times in this chapter. Again, I believe it's a psalm of David. And as we began here, he said in verse 1, Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. As we come to these passages, we find that this is a glorious hymn that was probably sung during a tempest, during the time of troubles and whatever. As we come through the book of Psalms, we see that it's many times as we read this that the writings come from hard times and difficult times, and still yet the authors are able to praise the Lord. And you know, we need to practice praising the Lord and learning to praise Him. We have a lot of praise poopers today, do we not? You know, among Christendom, we really do. And there's people that they don't know how to praise the Lord. And the Bible speaks about murmuring and complaining and things of that nature. But a lot of people don't know how to praise the Lord. How many get phone calls from salesmen? Do you ever get any? We get them every day. I don't know about you. We get them every day of the week, just about. And we've got as high as 5 to 10 calls in the day. I guess being a church too, that just adds a little bit more, you know, to it than normal. And so I try a lot of things. These salesmen, you know, and I've tried to listen to them and then try to be nice and say goodbye. And you normally can't do that. They're gonna anger no matter what. So then I start quoting scriptures, or I witness to them, or sing. Have you ever tried singing to them? I had one call today, and especially me singing to them. I had one call today, and I picked up the phone, and I said, "Zippity doo da day," and I just started singing. And this fellow's on the other end, what? He just hung up the phone, you know. And that's the best thing to do. One called here a few months back, and I answered the phone, and they said hello, and they told me who they were, and I said to them, Mama said I could go out and play. And just things like that. But boy, this fellow today, he really got beside himself. And I'll tell you, we've had some calls that, we've had calls on, we quit answering some of the unknown, you know, names and whatever. I mean, those show up all the time. And we have had those this entire year, at least a minimum of probably 5 a day. Now, on a serious note, I answered one of those. I just got tired of ringing, and we have a caller ID. I picked it up, and I said, hello. And it's always somebody on the other end. This has been going on for 5 months, and no answer. It's been like that since January. And so I finally just began, I quoted John 3:16. And I heard a voice, a whispering. And I said, what did you say? And they said, this is Satan. Well, I mean, these calls all year long. So, you know, and I don't know where you ever get any calls like that. Maybe you've not bothered him enough. But you bother him enough and he'll try to get back at you sometime. But notice as we come here to verse 1 and begin in this passage. And again, the doctrine of this psalm is that God is mightier than all and controls the force of nature. And we find here, and by the way, I do not believe in, you know, people talk about Mother Nature and the natural causes of things and so forth. I believe that everything is centered around God Almighty and even the storms and the things that, the thunderstorms and everything. I believe they're associated with God and His power. And I believe He speaks through them. Now, this psalm basically could be divided up into 3 areas. First of all, in verse 1 and 2, it could be divided up into the Lord's preeminence. And then in verse 3 through 9, we see the Lord's power. And then in verses 10 through 11, we see, without any doubt, the Lord's protection, His assurance that He's given to His people. Now, I believe there's a connection between this psalm and last week when we studied chapter 28. I'll say something about that a little bit later. But I want you to notice now, as we begin here in this, and again, the celebrating the strength of God Almighty, it's illustrated with storms and things of that nature. And we find here in verse 1 that He says, as we begin here, He said, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength." And I believe that when He's talking about, oh, you mighty, I believe He's talking about, some believe that's the angelic beings, some believe it's men. I believe He's talking about all the creatures of God, whether it be men or angels or whatever, kings or magistrates. I believe that He's talking about the fact that we simply, as creatures of God, that we are to bring glory unto Him. I want you to turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Let me read just a couple of verses. And this is where that David is bringing the ark back, and they're praising the Lord for what has taken place there. And notice with me in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, we'll just read a couple of verses from this chapter, and they're singing songs and they're praising the Lord and they're excited about the things of God. Our ministry should be centered around praising the Lord as much as we possibly can. And, you know, people get emotional about a lot of things. We need to get a little bit emotional about the Lord sometimes. I mean, people get emotional over money and sports and hobbies and things of that nature, but you don't see many get all excited and emotional over the things of God. He said here in this chapter, in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 28 and verse 29, this David, he said here in this passage, "Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And the entire chapter, by the way, is basically centered around that. They're dancing and praising the Lord. In verse 9, they're singing psalms. And by bringing the ark of the Lord back to the place that it should be. Back in Psalms, we find chapter 29 again in verse 2. We find this, he further explains himself. He said in verse 2, he says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." All through the Bible, we're told to worship the Lord. I believe the first time the word worship shows up is in the book of Genesis in chapter 22 with Abraham, where he goes up to worship. It's associated with him ready to offer up his son as a sacrifice. So worship has to do with adoration. It has to do with bowing before the Lord and, you know, in sacred awe. And so he said in verse 2, he said, "Give unto the Lord," and he said, "the glory due unto His name." The Bible said in Romans 12 that we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and He said this is your reasonable service. And so it's reasonable for God to ask us to serve Him and to be clean and holy. It is reasonable for God to ask us to give glory unto His name. He's not asking us anything that we should not do or something that we can't do or above duty. He's simply saying that we are to worship Him. But I want you to notice in verse 2, He said, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name." And He said, "Worship the Lord." Notice in the beauty of holiness. I want you to turn with me to the book of Exodus in chapter 3. Notice with me in the book of Exodus, chapter 3. Now, the beauty of holiness. I believe that speaks of His glorious sanctuary, or maybe I could say simply the presence of the Lord. Because that's where the presence of the Lord was at. After that, they had built the tabernacle and then later built the temple. We find that the ark was in that temple, and we find that the mercy seat was there and the cherubims overshadowing that mercy seat. And it was God's glory that came into that temple, His presence or the beauty of His holiness. The Bible several times speaks of this and speaks of God's presence and His holiness. If you want to take a few of these references down, I know some of you write these down, in Psalms 48 in verse 2, and then the book of Psalms, chapter 96, verses 8 and 9. Let me give you one other in the book of Psalms. That'll be chapter 89 and in verse 6. Now, I want you to notice with me as we come to the book of Exodus. We're going to go to chapter 3. And look at this. Now, the beauty of His holiness, what are we talking about? Well, I believe the beauty of His holiness speaks of the presence of God Almighty. And we're to come before His presence, and we're to worship Him. The Bible says here in this passage, chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "And Moses kept the flock of Jethro his father-in-law and the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest," notice, "is holy ground." Now, the normal run of the day, or the average day, this would have not been holy ground. The normal, if you go through the months and the years here before Moses came here, and also after that Moses came here, the animals probably roamed around upon this ground here as common ground. And then not only that, we find that as Israel, they marched on and they went from place to place, that would not necessarily be holy ground. Now, what was it that made this mountain, and when Moses was there, what was it that made it holy ground? It was the presence of God Almighty. God came down and met with him. That's the reason that the ark and the mercy seat and the tabernacle was considered as holy, is because that was the place that God had met with them. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. And notice here in Isaiah chapter 6, we find that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16, the Bible tells us that God is holy and that we're to be holy. Holiness is God's character. And, you know, I mentioned to you a few weeks ago about even in our church service that we ought to take it more serious, that when we come here, the Bible says where two or three are gathered together, did He not say that He would meet with them? And we know that as we read the Bible, I do not understand all of this. I cannot even comprehend it all. But when we read in 1 Corinthians 11, the Bible's talking about the church and the assembling of together. In chapter 11, He mentions the fact that angelic beings are present. They're watching, they're observing, and whatever. And I'll tell you what, I don't understand that, but it sure makes me think about it and realize the reverence that ought to be when we become before a holy God. The average church today, maybe we're too loose in some areas and we need to tighten up. But in average church today, it's just a big joke. Coming into the house of God. People come in any way they want to come in with attitudes and everything else. People are half naked a lot of times when they come before the presence of the Lord. And when we look at these things, we realize that God is serious about this. So we're talking about, when we talk about the beauty of holiness of the Lord, we're talking about maybe His sanctuary and especially the presence of God Almighty. I want you to notice with me in Isaiah in chapter 6. Now, the reason I'm turning to this passage is that I want you to see that this is of the year that a king had died. There was sorrow among the children of Israel. And, you know, they're probably thinking in their mind, what are we going to do? But I want you to notice the story here as it unfolds. We find that in verse 1. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. His train would have to do with His glory and His presence. He said in verse 2, and above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet. With twain he covered his, he did fly, rather. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full, notice, of His glory. We're talking about the beauty of His holiness. And think about that the angelic beings, when they're in the presence of God, that they cover their face. There is a reverence there. They come before God and they say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. There's a reverential attitude in coming before the presence of God and worshiping. And then we find that in verse 4 He said, and the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried. And He said, and the house was filled with smoke. And when we think about the voice here, we're going to see seven times in the book of Psalms, chapter 29, that He mentions the voice of the Lord. In other words, that God is speaking. But notice what this event did for Isaiah. You got to understand, the king has died, and they're probably wondering what's going to take place in the kingdom. And Isaiah meets with the Lord. And I want you to notice that in verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You notice the first thing that Isaiah did, he didn't just diddy-bop in a casual attitude. He fell before God Almighty. He realized, listen, when you stand in the presence of God, when you see God, you see yourself as a sinner. You see yourself as an unworthy sinner saved by the grace of God. And when he saw the presence of God, he began confessing his sins, and he began confessing the sins of his people. And then it said in verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. First of all, we find the word woe. He's saying, look at me, I'm a mess, I'm a wreck, I'm a sinner, you know, and I'm in a nation of sinful people. Then he says here, lo, this hath touched thy lips in verse 7, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sins is purged. He sees his cleansing and what God has done for him. Then in verse 8, and also I heard the voice of the Lord. That's what we're going to be talking about in Psalms 29. Saying, whom shall I send, and who shall will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. And he tells them the gospel that they're to carry from them. You got woe, lo, and then go. The man saw himself for what he was, and then he was cleansed by God, and after that he was cleansed, he was ready to go and tell the nation what they needed to do in preparation for God. Now the reason I turned here is just a simple fact is that we see the beauty of His holiness. We see the presence of God Almighty. And let me tell you something. People that run around and they blaspheme the name of God, and people walk around on this earth, you know, half naked and everything else, one day when they stand before a righteous and holy God, you can rest assured that they will fall to the ground because they will be in the beauty of His holiness. Go back with me to Psalms chapter 29. Notice with me as we come to verse 3 in Psalms chapter 29 and verse 3. Now we're going to get into the area of the power of God. I'm just going to briefly go through these verses. But the power of God. There's a sevenfold voice that is mentioned here. That is God speaking, revealing God's majesty and His power. The description here, as we read down through here, and I'm just going to briefly comment on them, the description here affects, the effect is upon everything. It's upon nature. It is upon the trees and the mountains. It is upon the wilderness and even the animals. Everything is affected by the beauty of God's holiness. Everything is affected when God speaks, whether it be through a small, still voice or whether it be through the storms or whatever. Everything is affected. He said in verse 3, "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters." Notice with me that the Lord thundereth. There's a sevenfold thunder in the book of Revelation. It's like a seven-gun salute, one right after the other in Revelation chapter 10, if you want to read about that. You say, what is it? I don't understand it all, but I know it has to do with God speaking. And it talks about the mysteries of God being finished in that chapter. So it has to do with God speaking His Word. We find that we want to listen to the voice of God. There's many voices in the world today that's speaking. But we want to get in tune with the voice of God. And we want to listen to the voice of God Almighty. Saul was a man, a king, that quit listening to the voice of God. He would not listen to the prophet of God when the prophet spoke about God. And you'll read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 28. And you read this, when Saul quit listening and hearing the voice of God, God quit responding to him. God quit answering him. And he had no message from God Almighty at all. The Bible tells us that we need ears to hear. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 13 through 17, in every one of the seven churches that the Lord addresses in Revelation 2 and 3, He says, let him that hath ears hear, let him hear. In other words, we need to listen to the voice of God. He says here in verse 3, He's talking about the thunder. The Lord thundereth, that is, He's speaking. Verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. We have the thunderings and the lightnings. This is not just natural things that are taking place. God is in every thunderstorm. He's in everything that takes place. God is in every earthquake that takes place around this world. The voice we see here, the voice of God in nature, and we can compare that with the voice of God in spiritual things. In verse 5, He said, the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars, yea, and the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. By the way, we see the voice of God began in one place and it moves around the Middle East there into Lebanon and other places there. It kind of moves around, goes to the wilderness of Kadesh in verse 8. So God is speaking in all these areas. We find that in verse 5, that great trees fall prostrate beneath the Lord and before the Lord. He's in control of nature as well as everything else. Notice with me, as we come to verse 6, He says in verse 6, He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sharon like a young unicorn. We find here that they skip as the thunder crashes and rolls across the mountains and so forth. We find that the Lord, His voice is speaking to those that are upon this earth. Then as we read in verse 7, He said in verse 7, the voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire, probably dealing with lightning. And you can write down Exodus chapter 19, verses 18 and through 20 in that passage. But notice that the voice of the Lord, the thunder, that it extends not only into the mountains, but into the wilderness and the solitary and barren places. He says in verse 8, the voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. And when I read this, I think about that not only are the well and mighty. Not only do they receive the gospel, but we find that the Lord makes sure that the poor gets the gospel as well. And we got two missionaries not wanting to go in places beyond and preach the gospel. And this is telling me that the Lord, He thundereth, His voice is heard, not only in the mountains and the green places, but even in the desert and places like that, the voice of the Lord is heard. Then as we read on, He said in verse 9, "The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf, and discovereth the forest." In other words, it can strip the forest, destroy them. I mean, if you've read, you rode across I-10 after Hurricane Katrina come through here, I thought it was bad here. But you go across that interstate and it just literally completely destroyed every tree in hundreds of acres. And He said here in verse 9, "The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve." And He said, "And discovereth the forest, and in His temple doeth everyone speak of His glory." Quoting one man about the hinds to calve, one man said, "Solitary sheep cast their lambs in thunderstorms. The remedy to that is to keep the flock together." So we're seeing the Almighty God as He thundereth, you see, in nature. You know, we see the effects of this, you know, in nature, but we also bring this into the spiritual side of it as well, and see the voice of the Lord and what it accomplishes. Then as we come into verse 10 and verse 11, we see the protection of God Almighty as we bring this thing to a conclusion. We see His protection. In verse 10, He said, "The Lord sitteth upon the flood." I'm not sure exactly. Maybe the flood refers to Noah's flood. Maybe it refers to something else. But the point is, God is ruling in nature. He is in control. He's the one that caused the flood. He is the one that caused the water to recede. And so He said, "The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth King forever." And He is. He's King. I got a message I'm going to preach one of these days titled "Natural Disasters," you know, and show that there is no such thing apart from the presence and majesty of God Almighty. But He says here, notice in verse 11, you might want to write down Psalms 97:1 by verse 10. But notice in verse 11, I'm going to close here and I want to look at just a few other verses. But in verse 11, we got two words that stand out here that we've already seen in Psalms, and I want to mention it again. He said, "The Lord will give strength," notice, "unto His people." Now, as we look at this, it actually brings us back to chapter 28. In chapter 28, we find that the writer, that he was describing the judgments that would come upon the wicked. And then we find, as we come into this chapter, we find the protection that God gives to you and I. As we try to walk in obedience to the Lord, there is protection. You know that there is protection. If we do this thing right, there is protection for your children under the authority of the home, the divine institution of home. There is a certain amount of protection that they have, even though they don't realize it. There is a protection around the people of God as we submit ourselves under another divine institution, which is His church. And then also the institution of the state. But He says here in this passage, He said, "The Lord will give strength unto His people." Let me give you some verses. We'll not turn to all of these. You see, God is mighty in nature, and He will strengthen His people. He's mighty also outside of nature. Psalms 27, verse 14. We went a week or so ago and looked at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Paul said, "When I am weak, then I am strong." And then Isaiah chapter 40, one of my favorites, verse 29 through 31, we find that God gives the faint strength, you see. And He will lift that individual up if we're willing to wait upon Him. But you'll notice something else that He said, "The Lord will give strength unto His people." And He says, "And the Lord will bless His people," notice, "with peace." Let's look at a few verses. You can turn loose of this chapter. Go with me, please, to Psalms 34. In Psalm chapter 34, we're going to look at one or two verses. We're going to close in the New Testament. But what about this saying that the Lord will give peace? What about this? God giveth rest to His people. He gives peace unto them. John 14, verse 27, the Lord said, "Peace I leave with you." He said, you're going to have trouble in this world. But He said, I give you my peace. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, He basically says the same thing. Romans 5, 1 said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in Psalms chapter 34, one verse out of this chapter. He said in verse 7, He said, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Does the angels of the Lord camp around those that fear Him?
Yes, sir.
They sure does. He'll protect you, whether you're in your home or whether you're on the road tomorrow. He'll protect these two young men if they'll fear Him and stay within His will. He'll protect them on the highways. You know, I think you just told me of seeing two wrecks just going from one place to another. God will protect us and take care of us. Turn to Psalms 91. To Psalms chapter 91. We find that in verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He said, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. All through this chapter, we see the presence of God. We see Him protecting. He said in verse 7, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. He comes down here and He says in verse 10, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for He, God, shall give His angels charge over thee, and to keep thee in all thy ways. And they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. I don't know what you believe about angels. I don't go near as far as Billy Graham and some people do with this. And I don't have statues around with wings on them. I don't believe that's right. But I do believe that angels exist. And I do believe they're involved in the church. And I do believe that angels protect the saints of God. I believe that they have a ministry to minister and protect the saints of God Almighty. And I believe there's enough scripture, you know, to bear that out. Turn with me, please, to one last passage, and a very familiar one, Philippians 4. I try to read this at least 20 or 30 times in a year. Notice in Philippians chapter 4, and we'll close here in this passage. Philippians chapter 4. And I want to begin reading along about verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, wonderful passage. See, God speaks through us through His Word. He speaks to us in many ways. God speaks to us through the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. But God also speaks through the thunderstorms. Now, I'll tell you what, there's not much to get your attention any quicker than a serious thunderstorm. Lightning and thundering, you see. I'll tell you what, I don't want to be around the lightning, amen? Find shelter. But let me close in this passage, a wonderful passage, Paul writing to the church. He said, I want you to notice, I'm going to begin reading in verse 4, read about 4 or 5 verses in this chapter and we'll close. Wonderful chapter. He said in verse 4, and as he brings this letter to close, he said, and rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now we started out in Psalms 29 about giving God the glory and praising Him, not murmuring, not complaining. Paul said, writing this, by the way, from a prison cell. How many think you could do that? I'm not so sure. I don't know that I have that kind of faith. I'd like to think I did. We know of someone in prison and the other individual visits them. And now the individual going into the prison, visiting the other person, the one in prison is now encouraging the one that is free and loose. And every time they go and visit, this person is sitting down with the Scripture encouraging this one. Paul writes this from a prison cell. And he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, always. He said in verse 5, let your moderations be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Not dealing with the rapture, but dealing with the fact that the Lord is near to hear our prayers. He said in verse 6, he said, be careful for nothing. I use that most of the time when I'm departing with somebody. that I know that's saved, I tell them, I say, be careful for nothing. Last Sunday, there's somebody visiting here. They walked out the door, shook their hand. And I said, be careful for nothing. They turned around and they looked at me. So they said, what? Be careful for nothing. That means don't be full of cares. Don't be anxious. Don't be worrying about everything. Paul, writing from a prison cell, he said, I want you to always rejoice. I want you to realize that the Lord is at hand. He's present, as we've been talking about in Psalm. He said in this passage, he said, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Do you believe that tonight? Now I want to read one other verse and we'll close. And I love this verse. I have to live this verse. Because this world will get you down. He said, now if you'll do this. He said, if you'll rejoice in verse 4. If you will recognize that the Lord is at hand in verse 5. If you will be careful for nothing in verse 6 and bring everything to God. You know what we usually do? We carry a heavy burden around. It's like packing a duffel bag full of stuff. Burdens. And we come to the Lord with it, and it's weighting us down, and we empty it and pour it all out at His feet. And we say, Lord, now this thing here is bothering me, and I got this problem right here. This bag is heavy, and it's weighting me over. I can't stand up straight. Then when we get through praying, we stuff it all back in the bag and throw it back over our shoulder. I've done it many times, instead of leaving it with the Lord. He said, if we'll be careful for nothing and bring everything to God, verse 7, He said, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep, that is to guard, your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God is saying that if we'll rejoice, if we'll recognize His presence, if we'll not be full of worries and cares, and truly bring everything before the throne of grace, He says that I'm going to give you a peace. You get the peace with God. Romans 5, 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. I have a peace with God that He gave me the day I got saved that I never fear going to hell. I have an assurance and a peace that came along with getting saved. But here is the peace. He's talking about the peace of God. This is something that every Christian does not have. I've been in many situations where I did not have it. This is something that you cannot explain to another Christian. This is something that I cannot get up here and preach on and explain it, because He said this is a peace that passes all understanding. You cannot analyze it and figure it out. It's just something that when we turn everything over to God, it's something that God does for us, that He gives us a peace that no one can understand. And He says, I will guard, I will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We're going to stop right there.